Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
As I mentioned previously, just a little bit ago, we're going to continue this morning with part three of what the Apostle Paul teaches us about how we are to live and be influencers in this world for the kingdom. And we've been going through this little New Testament letter of Philippians, where Paul teaches us how we are to do that. And he has several unique ways in how we do that. And let me just kind of say this. Thank you guys for being flexible last week. We found out, was it Saturday or Friday? I can't remember, that we had been around some folks who had had coronavirus. And so we were like, man, it's not a good idea for us to be out until we can get tested and all that stuff. So we were pulling all this stuff together last minute to do a Facebook Live last week. And I'm going to ask a question. Y'all be honest with me. How many of you realized that I ended kind of abruptly? Thank you. Thank you. A couple of honest people here. I was so mad, y'all. I was so mad. So here's what happened. Not that I need to justify myself, but I feel like I should. So on your iPhone, you have an app or you have a thing that will limit the time that you spend on apps, right? It's productivity. It's good. Yeah, you need that in your life because Facebook is a time waster, right? And so I have a limit set on my Facebook app. And so in preparation for Sunday morning, I had the app open the whole time. And so I get about three quarters of the way through the sermon and it goes, you have 5 minutes left. And let me tell you what, there's a lot of scary things in my life, but for a preacher, the scariest thing to hear is you got 5 minutes left to say what you need to say. And because there was a lot more than 5 minutes left of that. But anyway, I want to apologize for that. I was so upset. I was so angry. And my wife told me to get over myself. And I still haven't yet, but I'm working on it. But so have no fear. We're going to pick up where I left off, and we're going to finish this up today. And I promise you, I will not keep you here longer than I should. So just don't be like, oh, man, he's going to double up today. I'm not doing that, I promise you. But there are a lot of things that I do want to communicate to you this morning. And so, if you will, grab your handout. If you have it, your Bibles, go with me to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start back in verse 2. And so Paul's going to teach us this third way of how we influence the world for the kingdom as the church. And so let me go ahead and give you this third point. We had it last week. And I want to reiterate it in your handout. So we influence the world for the kingdom through our display of unity as his body, being united. And I'm going to tell you what, I said this last week, but I'm going to reiterate it today. There has never been a more necessary time for the church to stand up and be united. We are the most divided that I think we've ever been. And listen, I didn't live back in the Civil War time. I didn't live back in the Revolution, in the American Revolution. I don't know how divided we are then. But man, you just look around today. We are incredibly divided. So much so that one of the most evidential places for our division is the church. We're divided as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, man, what does that say to the world? Man, if God's people can't even be on the same page, is there any hope for us? And so it raises a very important question, does it not? Is it possible? Is it possible for us to really, truly be united as the church? Listen to this, the World Christian Encyclopedia. How many of you have a copy of that? Really? You don't have that? You can get it online. World Christian Encyclopedia says that there are 33,000 Christian denominations in the world. 33,000. We might can say, well, there's the Methodists, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Baptist II, the Baptist III, the Baptist IV, right? 33,000. 1,000 denominations who all gather together and say that they profess to love and worship the God of the Bible. Do we not see there's a problem with that? How is this one God divided that way? Especially when the Bible teaches us stuff like this. It's Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says this to the church, the Christians in Ephesus. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. There is how many lords? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul says this to the Corinthian church, the Corinthian Christians. Some of you are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others say, I'm a follower of Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. And listen to this question. It's a very important question. Has Christ been divided into factions? Is Christ divided? Listen to this. When the Old Testament, Israelites, when they had children, one of the first things they taught them was this passage of Scripture from Deuteronomy called the Shema. And they had to quote it twice a day, one in the morning and once in the evening. And here's how the Shema begins. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is what, church? One. Let me ask you a question. Why is it so important that that is one of the first things that they are to remember about God? That He is one. Why is that important? Here's why. Because you and I, as people, as human beings, our very nature is divisive. I mean, you think about it. We just have this innate thing in us that wants to be different from other people. I don't know why. I don't know what exactly it is, but I do know that it is very sinful for us. And so the first thing that we need to understand is that God, by His very nature, cannot be divided into anybody's preferences or opinions. He's God. He's the standard. And we are to see Him as we should. But we forget that He's not the God that we want Him to be sometimes, or the God that we try to make Him out to be. And because of that, we have 30,000 different views of God. We split Him up 30,000 different ways in our world. But this is not what God has desired for His church. And listen, the effectiveness and influence of the church, the mission of the church in the world, depends on this point of unity. Man, listen, we can have great theology. We can have great teaching. Our worship can be on point as it is. I mean, we can have the best facilities. We can serve the community. But man, if we are divided on who God is, we're ineffective. And the world notices. The world can see it. I quoted last week, and I prayed it earlier, from Mark chapter 3, Jesus said that a house divided against itself cannot stand. We'll fail as the body of Christ if we fail to be united. Jesus knew this, right? Jesus understood the importance of unity as it pertains to the mission of the church, so much so that He specifically prayed that for the church. Look at John chapter 17. This is what He prayed. I do not ask for these only, meaning the 12 who were with Him, but also for those who will believe in Me, that through their word that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I'm in You, that they may also be in Us. And here's the reason why. So that who may know? So that the world may believe that You sent Me. So what's at stake in our unity? Not just that we all can get along and shake hands and hug each other's neck. What's at stake in our unity? the souls of the world. Our unity says a lot about the God that we claim to serve. Now, first of all, I want you to notice something. Who is he praying for right there in that passage? Us. Hey, so get this in your mind. January 2021 in Madison, North Carolina, in the division that we see in our world today, Jesus prayed for you and me. That's for me and for you. And here's what he prayed, that we would be one. But how so? Just like him and the Father. Now, here's a theological question for you. How one are God the Father and God the Son? How one are they? Can they ever be separated? Here's why. The Trinity exists as one God, eternally existing in what? Three persons. If you divide God the Father and God the Son, you cease to have God. And so here's what he's praying. I'm praying that the church would have such unity, just like me and the Father, that they would understand that that unity defines who they are as the body of Christ. It defines us. And so the point that Paul's saying and the point that he made in 1 Corinthians was this: Christ can't be divided. It's impossible. And so neither should the church be. Our unity is what makes us the body of Christ. And it's what makes us influential to the world. So I would say that out of all the things that Paul teaches us in Philippians about being influencers, this is probably the biggest. And it's the one I would say that most of us need the most work on, myself included. And so here's what I want to do this morning. I have three goals. First, I want to define what biblical unity is. What is it? And then I want to talk about how we get there. How do we build it in our church? And then what it accomplishes. So let's just jump into verse 2 of Philippians. Let me give you this. Our unity defines us as the body of Christ, just as the Father's unity with the Son and the Spirit makes him God. So we just talked about that. But let me go ahead and give you this here. Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So where we left off last week was with describing what matters most to us in our life. I mean, what kingdom matters the most to us? The kingdom of this world or the kingdom that we've been saved into? And whichever one matters the most should be the one that we rally around, right? And so Paul continues to talk about this unity, and he gives us four things in this verse, in verse 2. Two of them kind of define unity for us, and then two of them help us get there to be united. So let's focus on the first one, which is being of the same mind, and then the last one being of one mind. Now, let me ask you a question. When you read that, and you hear Paul say, hey, everybody, be of the same mind. How many of you kind of chuckle under your breath? Look, me and Laura can't even agree on where to eat most of the time, right? So how is it that we're supposed to have the same mind? When we read that in our American theology, we go, oh, so we're just all supposed to think the same way, right? That's not what Paul's saying. And just bear with me here for just a second, because in order for us to understand this, we've got to understand what Paul is trying to say to us in the Greek. And so here's what Paul is saying. Your job as the church, as Christians, is to not share the same mind from the perspective of we're supposed to think the same way. But he gives us this word here in the Greek, and it's called phroneo. Now, here's the interesting thing about this. We don't have a word in our English language to define what Paul's saying here. The closest one we have is attitude. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you say, you know what? We could do this. This unity thing would work out perfectly if everybody just thought like me. How many of you think that? Man, if you just get on board with me, we'll be good, right? Here's the problem. We have 330 million people in America saying the exact same thing, right? You see, this issue of unity in our minds, we think that it'll be accomplished if we all just kind of think the same way. But that's impossible. And that's not what Paul was telling us to do. And so what does he mean when he says that we should not only, or we should have the same attitude? What's the difference? What's the difference in our mind and our attitude? How many of you were told when you were a child you needed an attitude adjustment? Have you ever heard that? What is the difference? Y'all throw some stuff at me. What is the difference in a mindset and an attitude? That's right. So in our mind is a set way of how we perceive things, right? We build ideologies out of our mindset. We talked about that last week. But our attitude is how those things are manifested, right? And so here's what's so interesting about it. We can hide our mindset about things sometimes, can't we? We can't really hide our attitude. One of my kids, I won't tell which one. I don't want to embarrass them, but it was... I think you can relate to this. A couple weeks ago, they asked me to do something. They wanted to go do something. And I told them no. I mean, you know, it happens. You can't do it right now. Man, his face dropped. And he got this big old scowl on his face, man. And his tears started welling up in his eyes, you know. And I knew. He didn't like what I just told him. And I said, man, what's wrong? Nothing. Nothing. You know, he's like kind of blinking the tears away. Nothing. I said, buddy, something's wrong. He said, I'm fine. When you say, like, I'm fine, like I'm like that, you're not fine. You know what I mean? See, in his mind, he was saying, look, I'm good. I'm going to get over it. But, man, his attitude was showing something completely different. And so here's what Paul is saying to us. And this is where we need to understand this definition here. There it goes. Oh, whoa. Having the same mind, listen, means that we decide to place the same emphasis on the same thing. Now, that doesn't mean that we necessarily agree with the same thing, but it means that we agree to place the same emphasis on the same thing. Now, what in the world does that mean? Here's what it means. It means that having the same attitude means that there is a decisive commitment, and that's the key word, a decisive commitment to prioritize our thoughts and opinions between what matters most and what doesn't. So here's what that means. I can like certain things. I can like something different from you. But it doesn't mean that I have to prioritize it the same way. And in unity, we don't prioritize secondary things the same way. So Paul says, have the same attitude, which means this. You know what? I'm really passionate about Duke basketball. But if you're not, that's okay. You'll come along eventually, right? It's not what it means. It means it's okay for you not to like Duke basketball. Because that doesn't matter the most. And each of us has to make that choice to not make it matter the most. So when Paul says, have the same attitude, he's saying, listen, you put these things in the right perspective so that it doesn't impede on what truly is the most important thing. Now, we'll come back to same love and being in full accord in just a second. But I want to focus on that second part where he says, be of not only the same mind, but of one mind. Now he's getting a little bit more difficult. Well, okay, so we don't have to agree on the same things as long as we don't emphasize those things. But now, how do we become one in our attitude? How do we share the same attitude? And that's what Paul is saying. Look at what he says. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love and being full accord and of one mind. Now, he's not saying the same thing. Here's the difference. Having the same mind refers to an agreement in our attitude. So we're all going to have the same attitude about things. Being of one mind refers to an agreement of importance. So we're not only going to agree to think the same way or perceive things from the right priority, but man, we're going to agree on what is the most important. Now, here's where it gets difficult for us. This is why we have 30,000 denominations in the world. What is the most important thing in the church? Jesus. Say it loud for everybody in the back. Jesus. But even that gets kind of skewed sometimes, doesn't it? So here's what Paul is saying. Having one mind means that the thing that we decide to emphasize is the absolute most important thing. So we decide and we agree on what is the most important thing. And I'm going to come back to that in just a second, but here's what he's saying. We emphasize and display what matters the most to us. And as we agree to lift up that one thing together, all these secondary things kind of just fall to the side, right? Doesn't mean they're non-existent. Doesn't mean that we pick on each other because they're there. But it just means they don't matter, right? It means that we don't make a fuss over them and we don't divide over those things. And so what are some of those secondary things? Our opinions, right? Everybody has an opinion. It's okay to have an opinion. It's not okay to impose your opinion onto someone else. It's not okay to belittle somebody because their opinion's not the same as yours. What else do we consider secondary things? Our preferences. Our preferences. My preferences are the things that I like, and I'll always like them. And they may not be the same as yours. I don't have the right to impose my preferences on you or get mad when your preferences become or impede on mine. Listen, we're never all going to agree at the same time on those things. And they have their rightful place, do they not? But where should they be in the church? Secondary, right? There are people who will never set foot in Pioneer Church because I don't choke myself with a tie every week. That's okay. That is okay. There are people who will come into this church or won't come into this church because I don't preach from a certain Bible. That's okay. I'm not mad. But they can't make me be what they want me to be just because they want me to be that way. And so we have to agree on what is the most important thing and then keep everything else secondary. And you know what? That's freeing for the church. We look at it as a source of contention, but it's actually very freeing when we can say, you know what? You're entitled to feel that way. You're entitled to that opinion, but that opinion doesn't matter in the kingdom. Now, here's the question that we really need to answer this morning. Who gets to decide what matters most in our church? Is it me? No, it's not. We don't have a committee that sits around a table and goes, this is what's going to be most important to Pioneer. We don't let the loudest opinion be the decisive factor of what's the most important at Pioneer Church. We don't let the culture of the world determine what's the most important thing in Pioneer Church. Who decides that? Jesus Christ does. And what has he decided is the most important thing for his church? Him and his gospel. Man, think about the mission of Pioneer Church. What are we on this earth to do? We're to influence the kingdom through our declaration and demonstration of what? The gospel. That's all that matters. How we do it, we have freedom in. To what degree we do it is our choice. We can disagree on so many things about that, but here's what we cannot disagree on. That is the reason why we're here. We exist. God has blessed us, saved us, provided for us, continues to allow us to be Pioneer Church only because we have committed to make Him and His gospel paramount. And listen, the day that we decide to make it about anything else, we might as well turn in the keys and lock the door because we cease being the church then. You guys rode where, however far you came today, you rode past I don't know how many churches to get here. And there are a lot of churches out there who have beautiful signs, beautiful buildings, a lot of money in the bank, and they're going through the motions week after week. But Jesus left there a long time ago. I don't know who they are. But the reason Jesus left a long time ago is because they decided to make the lesser things the most important things. Pioneer, when you and I decide to make Jesus and His gospel the only thing that matters, then we'll be effective for the kingdom. Now, understanding what unity is one thing. Living out this unity is another. So I want to pause right here, and I want to ask you, a really qualifying question. I think it's one that's very important for you personally. In your heart right now, what is the most important thing about this church to you? Right now, in your heart, what is the most important thing about this church to you? For those of you that may think a different way, let me rephrase the question. What about this church, if it were no longer here, would cause you to leave? Well, I'm telling you, if we get rid of our worship, I'm gone. If we get rid of that preacher, I'm gone. I hope that's not the reason, please. If we move out of this little building, I'm gone. You see, a lot of us have made decisions to worship where we do because of some of those very things. And I don't know what it is in you. But I can tell you this. If the reason why you come here is anything other than because Jesus is here, and because you want Him to be king in your life, we will never build lasting unity. Because here's what I know. The thing that's drawn you here will probably change. The thing that you like the most probably may not be here in 5 years. It may not be here in 3 months. Because Jesus has the right to do with His church whatever He wants to do. And if we are about His business and His kingdom, those things will change, right? And if we're here for any other reason, we'll go with it. Here's what I can tell you. If we decide today and agree together that Jesus and His kingdom are what matter the most, we're going to be just fine. Because He'll never change. The gospel will never change. The mission will never change. And so will we be united around that? So we need to ask ourselves this morning, man, why am I here? What's the thing that's keeping me here? I pray that it's Jesus and His gospel. So that's what unity is. So then how do we actually create a culture where this unity becomes a reality? Paul gives us a couple things to strive for, and then a couple things to avoid, right? We're not going to spend a lot of time on those things to avoid, because if we're striving for the right things, we'll avoid the other things. But here's what he says. Look at verse 2 again. I'm not holding my mouth right. There we go. Oh, wait a second. Oh, let me give you this. There we go. Did we go too far? My people in the back gonna have to help me out. Should be that right there. All right. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So what does it mean for us to have the same love? Of course, the word there in the Greek is agape, which is the plural form of what? Agape. What is agape love? It's unconditional. It's selfless. It's actually a self-sacrificing love for the benefit of someone else. If you want to get technical, that's what agape love means. It's a love that is displayed in a sacrificial way that benefits someone else. Husbands, when you are called to love your wife, you are called to love them how? As Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love us? He died on a cross for us, right? So this love, Paul says, is that all of us are to have this sacrificial love in our hearts. That will lead to unity. But notice the plurality of it. Every one of us have to look at it that way. Every one of us have to come into this thing saying, what can I give for my brothers and sisters so that unity can be had? And so Jesus showed us that in an example we'll see in just a second. But here's what I want you to understand. Unity says, I love you more than I love my own stuff. More than I love my own opinions, more than I love my own preferences, more than I love anything else. I love you. And because I love you, I'm going to display some things in my life towards you that normally wouldn't come. But it takes all of us agreeing to do that. So let me give you this right here, and I need to go back to this because I think it gives us a good definition of what unity is. It's when God's people decisively agree that Jesus and his gospel are the most important and most desired things in our life and in our church. That's heavy. Like, you need to meditate on that for a minute. But man, when we agree that that is the most important and desired thing in our church, then we have something to strive for. Therefore, we make the secondary things non-essential in our relationship with each other. Okay, so I'm sorry I missed that just a second ago. Click for me. I'm going to cut this off. Is that all right? There we go. So here's the point on how we begin to create this culture of unity. We agree to love each other the way Christ loves us. And man, listen, if you have not been infected, if you've not been consumed with that love, that doesn't make any sense. I get it. But those of us who have felt the love of Jesus, who know what he has done for us, we know what that means. That he did not spare anything to come and save us. And so we will love the way we have been loved by Jesus. The next thing Paul calls us to goes along with loving one another. Go back, next slide for me. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord with one mind. And so what does this mean to be in full accord? It actually means to be united in the Spirit. All right? So what does that mean? How are we to be united in the Spirit? I'm going to ask you guys kind of a loaded question. And I know that some of us come from different persuasions and from different places. But how many of you know when you're being led by the Spirit of God?
My gut.
Your gut. And sometimes it's because I ate too much Papa John's. But you're right. There's an innateness in you as a believer. The Holy Spirit's working. Now, some of us say, what's my conscience? Well, it could be. But it could also, your conscience can also be dictated by fear or by pride or by other things, right? So how do we know when the Spirit of God is really working in us? Well, there's several things, but here's the main way that we know. It's when you and I stop and surrender and say the next move is going to be God's. Then you know, say that again, Tish.
My will.
thy will be done. That's when you know that you're being led by the Spirit of God. And so give me that next slide, please. So we have to agree to let the Holy Spirit lead our lives. If we're going to be united, we have to love the way Jesus has loved us. We've got to agree to let the Spirit of God lead us. Anybody know who Leonard Bernstein is? Anybody ever heard that name? No? No orchestra aficionados out there? So he was a very famous orchestra conductor back in the early 20th century. Very, very famous for a lot of works that he composed and things like that. But he was asked one day, Mr. Bernstein, what is the most difficult instrument to play in an orchestra? And without hesitation, he said, second fiddle. What in the world does that mean? He said, well, it's not just second fiddle, but it's second horn, second flute, second clarinet, second anything. Now, those of you who understand that, what is the difference between a first chair and a second chair? Talent, maybe, yeah.
One's the best.
One is the best. And then one leads and the rest follow. Here's what he said. This is why this second chair is the most difficult instrument to play. Because I can find a first chair anywhere, is what he says. But someone who is willing to take the second chair and do their part as a second chair is the most difficult. He said, but also, people who are unwilling to be in the second chair means that we cannot have harmony. You see, it's the second chair that brings harmony to the orchestra. Being led by the Spirit is also translated in your word as having harmony in the Spirit. The only way that you and I can have harmony in the Spirit, which leads to unity, is when we step out of the second chair, a first chair into the second. And we say, thy will be done. So here's my question. Unity affects the whole. But is it not an individual decision? You see, it's an individual decision for every one of us to be willing to step into the second seat, to let God lead us and lay down the stuff that really doesn't matter. And he says, listen, if we'll do that, there are some things that we will avoid. Next slide for me. Verse 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So there's three things there he says we need to avoid. What's the first one? Selfish ambition. What is selfish ambition, church? I'm going to get mine, right? And I'm going to do whatever I got to do to get mine. And either you're going to help me or you're going to hinder me, but I'm getting mine, right? What's conceit? Right? It's all about me. I'm the first in line, right? And so I'm going to get mine. I'm going to push my way. I'm going to do whatever I got to do to get mine. I'm going to be in the front of the line. And then he says, let each of you not look to your own interests. And I think that's just a summary of the first two. What's the key theme there in those three things to avoid? What's the main sin?
Self.
What's the biggest enemy of unity, church?
Self.
You and me. Listen, culture is not responsible for the disunity in the church. The election is not responsible for the disunity in the church. Who is? We are. Because we make the choice. We decide to what we are going to agree on and what's going to be the most important. So, man, I got to get real with you. This is the part where I wish I was behind a camera instead of in front of you. Last week it was about politics. So this week is about COVID. Second most divisive issue that we're dealing with in our country. And in our church, there's so much conflicting information about our pandemic. From day one. I mean, I don't know about you, but man, for the first month of this thing, I stayed glued to my computer. I was reading everything because I was trying to figure out what this thing was, weren't you? You know, it was 14 days, 2 weeks, right? 2 weeks, slow the spread, we'll be fine. And I think 7 weeks, it'll be a year. I mean, did you know? I had no idea. And in that year, here's what has happened. We've had a government that has made it the most politicized issue in our country. I don't know why God allowed this to happen in an election year. I don't. He's got a purpose with it. But we have a government who's taken it and made it about a political agenda. We have conspiracy theorists out there who say that it's from Mars or from China or wherever. I don't know where it's from. But there are people who say, don't worry about it. And then there are people who say, you weren't there when my husband died from it. And so we have a country. We have churches that are split all because of our views and our opinions about the reality of the pandemic. And man, if I can be honest with you, man, it's easy for us to go, but man, you know, if they just give us the right information, right? If we just had the right data, if we just all read the same articles, right? But listen, it's not the media's fault if we let this divide us. We don't have to agree, but we have to be united. I spent a lot of time thinking and praying as the pastor of this church, how to handle this. You know, we're not a big church, so that means that I don't have to worry about 1,000 people and what to do with them. But we're also in an 1,100 square foot room. And what do you do? And I've prayed and I've asked the Lord, and Father, what do I do? I can't make a decision based on my own interests or my own opinions. God, help me to make the decision that's best in for the church and the mission of the church. Have I made the right decision? I don't know. Pray so. But here's what I do know. Just like our political views, we have different views about how we should handle things, how we should see things, and that's all right. We don't have to agree on the pandemic. We don't have to agree on masks or no masks or what data is more accurate or whether or not this is a conspiracy or not. We don't have to agree on any of that. You know why? Because none of that matters in the kingdom. But here's what does matter. Is that we don't allow this issue to become bigger than Jesus. The mission that he's called us to is going to last longer than the pandemic. Just like it's going to last longer than the next president. And so we've got to make sure that we're not focusing on the thing that is guaranteed to divide us, but that we fix our eyes on the only thing that matters for eternity. I can't make you do that. The only thing I can do is lead you by example and tell you what's the truth. And so here's what the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you this morning about that. I want you to get honest with yourself again. And regardless of where you stand on this stuff, here's what I want you to ask. What is your motive for taking the stance that you've taken concerning the pandemic? What's your motive? If it's from a position of pride, well, nobody's going to tell me what to do. You're in sin. If it's from a place of conceit or defiance, you're in sin. If it's from a place of fear, you're in sin. If you care more about your point of view than you do your brother and sister who may have a different point of view, you're in sin. So now it's not about a virus. Now it's about your standing before Almighty God. That is the perspective we need as the church. Am I offending God by the way that I'm viewing this thing? We're not going to agree, but we got to be united. So here's what I'm asking you to do, is some homework for you this week. In your quiet time, I know a lot of you are reading through the Bible this year. Man, keep doing that. But here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to go through Romans 14 with me this week. Now, Paul talks about two things in Romans 14, and we're going to change them up. He talks about meat that's sacrificed to idols, and he talks about whether or not we should observe the Sabbath. Just kind of push that aside. And where it talks about meat and Sabbath, I want you to put politics and pandemic. Okay? And I want you to honestly read the Word of God. Because here's what he's going to say. Those of you who have a more sensitive conscience, those of you who think that you should take a little bit extra precaution in these things, do not judge those who are more mature in their thinking. Those of you who are more mature in your thinking, you better not disdain those who have a conviction. In the name of God, we all agree and love each other. But wait, that means that we're not all going to be on the same page. Maybe not about the issue at hand, but about what really matters. And here's what I'll say. Thus far, praise God, none of us are in a place of impossibility with our convictions yet. We're not there yet. And the truth is, we're never at a place of impossibility. Just ask the men and women who have been burned alive on the stake because they would not recant their faith. There's always a way out. The great news is, to live is Christ and to die is what, church? Gain. Let's not forget that. I'm almost done. I'm going to skip past verses 5 through 8, because 5 through 8 is Jesus' example to us of how we live a united life. And here's basically the point. The premise is this: we lay ourselves aside for the greater good. And when the greater good is what we emphasize, then we are united. So skip a couple of slides. Go one more. Next one. Oh, go back. Go back. There we go. So how do we get there? So what does it accomplish? Well, what does it accomplish? Go one more. I'm sorry. Here's what we do. We make Jesus' attitude our attitude. So when Jesus' attitude is my attitude, unity will come. And so what will that accomplish in our church? If you and I make that decision to say, man, I'm going to live like Jesus, I'm going to love like Jesus, I'm going to sacrifice like Jesus, I'm going to lay my opinion aside, I'm going to lay my preferences down so that the greater thing, the gospel of Jesus, comes through, then what will happen? Well, here's the first thing. Go to the next slide. Here's the first thing it does. It proves that we belong to Jesus. What does it accomplish? Look at verse 12. Do I have that slide up? There we go. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we need to understand, Paul's not finished talking about unity. Like from all the way in verse 1, he's still talking about unity. Because we see that from the therefore, right? So he's summing up the whole section and he's saying, listen, here's the call to be united. Therefore, as you've always done it, now more in my presence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, here's what that phrase work out means. In the Greek, it means prove. Prove your salvation. Well, how is he saying we prove our salvation in this passage? By living as Jesus did, right? By being united in the Spirit. So when you and I come to a place where you say, unity matters to me, we are proving that we belong to Jesus. Because we care more about what Jesus thinks and what he wants than ourselves. Now, can you be saved and not be united? Yes, you can. But you will be miserable. The Bible says, be sure that no root of bitterness grows up among you and defiles many. Do you know how that root of bitterness grows up? When we can't lay aside the secondary things and lay hold of the main thing, that root grows up in us. And so we prove that we belong to Jesus in our unity. Here's the second thing. It proves that we're maturing in Jesus. Hey, if you haven't figured it out yet, unity's hard. Unity is difficult. And unity cannot happen if we stay spiritually immature. You guys remember growing up in grade school? How you maybe you had somebody that picked on you, or you had somebody that just grinded on you all the time, and maybe you got some good advice, and it was just be bigger than them. Remember that? Just ignore them, right? It's being able to look at the behavior of someone else and go, man, I completely disagree with that. I think that is that. You know what? They shouldn't act that way, but it will not affect how I love them. You see, that's a mature place to be, right? It's not easy to be there. But here's what it says. Here's how we have help. Here's the next passage. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Prove you belong to Jesus because it is God working in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. New Living Translation says it's God working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. That's sanctification. As you allow God to work in you, what is manifested outside of you will produce unity. Because you'll say, look, I care about Jesus more than I care about being right. I care about Jesus more than you seeing my way. I mean, that's a sign of maturity. And then finally, here's the last one. This is probably the most important. It influences the world for the kingdom. Man, our unity shows the world something that it does not see anywhere else. Here's how I know that. Verse 15. Pray that you be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So here's how Paul ends this section on unity. Man, if you'll do this, if you'll commit to this, you're going to show the world something that they're not going to see anywhere else, but something that they crave. Man, this week we heard a lot about unity from the White House. We heard a lot about it. The inauguration speech was about unity. But can I tell you something? They don't know how to find it. It's not in policies. It's in the kingdom. So here's what I'll leave you there this morning. The church has an opportunity, unlike any other time in history, to show the world what it's craving. We set the example for what unity looks like. And the world will find out, to its salvation or to its judgment, that it is found in Jesus alone. And you and I are the ones to show that. Paul proves it. We are to shine as lights in the world in this crooked and twisted generation. So where are you going to be, church? What is your decision this morning? And let me say this. Unity doesn't mean that you're passive. It doesn't mean that you stick your head in the sand and you don't talk about hard things. Unity means that you sometimes fight. But we got a lot of fights we can choose right now, don't we? There's a lot of fights in the world we can choose to be a part of. But church, you and I have been invited into a fight that we know we win. And it's a fight not for America. It's a fight for the kingdom of God. So will you join me in that fight? I can guarantee you Pioneer Church will be about that fight. And it might look real different a year from now, but the fight's going to be the same. And here's the great news. We'll win that fight. So this morning, as we prepare to sing our last song of worship, man, not make things weird, not to call us out or anything, but maybe this morning we don't need to sing like usual. Maybe we need to repent. Maybe we need to extend forgiveness. Maybe we need to ask for forgiveness. Not to make a scene, not to show, maybe showy, but so that before Almighty God, Pioneer Church can say, we desire to be united under what matters most. So I'm going to ask Tyler to come on up. And if you feel like you need to sing, then sing. If you feel like you need to sit where you are this morning and pray, and you do that. If you got to go to somebody, whatever you need to do. But here's what I'll ask you to do. Don't ignore what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. He's speaking. Listen and obey. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, my prayer. God, my prayer is that above all, that what's been heard and what's been said, that we would know that it comes from a place of love and genuine affection, Lord, for you, for your gospel, and for our church. God, I'm just as broken as the next person. I spout off at the mouth and I voice my opinion where it's not needed, and Lord, you've shown me a lot, and Lord, I just pray that you give us a willingness to truly listen to what you're saying to us this morning. God, you would show us where we really are, what we value the most. Lord, do we truly agree that you and your Son and his kingdom are really all that matters? That as we unite under that truth, as we agree on that truth, it'll free us up to begin to work through these secondary, lesser things that God, Satan uses in a powerful way. But I just ask this morning that above all, God, as you're working on us, that maybe we're not at a place where we can get there yet, but Lord, don't let us ignore what you're saying to us. God, don't let us continue to put ourselves above what is truly most important. God, would you give us, Lord, the desire and the power to step out of that first chair and get in the second so that you can lead us. And Lord, if there's offense, God, if there's roots of bitterness that has grown up among us, God, would you give us the courage, give us the desire to cut them down, that love would be our highest goal, and that in our love for each other, Jesus, that you would shine the brightest you ever have in us. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it does. Thank you for how it continues to make us into the men and women that you've called us to be. Help us surrender. Help us obey. And may you receive all the glory for it. In Christ's name, amen.